All right, we are live. We are live from the Golden Residence on this beautiful day in late November, in the year of our Lord 2018. How did it get to be so late? Jeez. So we're going to deal with anxiety, mental pressure, affliction. The modern term is stress. I'm just so stressed. I'm staying in bed. Colossians chapter 2. This is the holiday season. And you have that on your handout. This is the holiday season. But you know one thing about this as a child of God? You don't have to participate in worldly things. So an article that says that 18% of the people are still paying on last year's holidays. So good stewards of their whatever it is. And they are probably involved in having to do different things because they have to or they won't. Rather than, look at Colossians 2:16 on your hand up there. Therefore, let no one judge you in eating or in drinking. And what that means is if you want anchovies on your pizza, it's okay. Nobody should judge you if that's what you get on your pizza. Okay. So don't judge anybody in eating or in drinking or with regard to a feast or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. So, nobody is to judge you with regard to a feast. We just had a giant feast of Thanksgiving, which is one of the great holidays of all time, because it's very biblically based. However, some of the other things that are coming up here, Kwanzaa and some of these other fake holidays, Festivus, and a lot of these faces, fake holidays coming up throughout December are all just that. We don't have to participate in what the world or do it the world's way. We can participate the way God would like, and that is, you choose to do whatever you want to, as long as it's based on the word. And so nobody, so then all your relatives judge you because you're not buying them gifts. So what? You know, that type of thing. We don't have to fall for the world's systems. So don't let anybody judge you about what you're eating, what you're drinking, what you're buying for gifts on the feast days or new moon or the Sabbath, because they're just a shadow. The bodies of Christ. So go to Genesis 2. And that's in the Bible, real early. Way back at the beginning. In Genesis 2, verse 2. So, Genesis 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made to watch football.
No.
So he didn't? Football wasn't invented yet? Okay. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set the seventh day apart because his work was finished to rest. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. So basically, God didn't really need to physically rest. It implies everything was already complete, as we just read in verse 1. Everything was finished, everything was complete, but he initiated a day of rest to stop thinking about work, number one, and instead think about God and the things of God and all the great things that are out there, to put your focal point in a place where it's supposed to be most of the week too, but sometimes we get too busy to think about it. So he instituted a Sabbath day here, he's going to call it later, but the seventh day, where there's no work, and he could rest. And that's really what the feast times are supposed to be. Times of rest, times of thankfulness, times of remembering God and what God has done for us and all of that. So, rest. Really, quite honestly. Instead of having your mind going, I got work today, but I can't make any money, and all the stores are closed, so it's terrible. No, enjoy the rest. Consider something different. See, stress is caused by changes. Changes in family, work, school, social life, moving, outside influences. And the holidays are stressful because they are out of normal flow of life. So we, as you grow spiritually, then you reach certain breaking points. When I was coaching, we take athletes to a point mentally and physically, and then we hit their breaking point, and then we'd back off. And then the next day, a couple days later, we'd take them further to the breaking point. And as the season progressed, you'd go past these breaking points. And so then they're able to do more. which is just how you train people in general. So we should take our breaking points and continue to develop our ability to handle stress, and we do that by meditation. No, by encouragement from God's Word. Encouragement from God and God's Word. Manifestations are designed to encourage us to a more worthy endeavor. So here, you'll have to look this one up too, Psalm 37. Go to Psalm 37. So our ability to handle stressful situations grows in life. If it's not growing in life with you, then rest. Put on more of God's Word and more of encouragement. In fact, you should come to the teaching this morning. Because then you'll hear more that will help you. All right, Psalm 37, 25, familiar scripture. Let's see, Psalm 37, 25. And we read, I have been young, and now I am older. I like to read it that way. But here's the point. I have been young, and now I'm old, or older, yet throughout all the time frame that I've endeavored to walk with God, and you've walked with God, you've never seen the righteous of God forsaken, nor have you seen his seed begging bread. You've seen him baking bread, but not begging bread. And that's the key there, is that God is implying there that he will take care of you in the old song, from the womb to the tomb. You know, your whole life, from being young to being old, you won't need to beg bread. You don't need to be forsaken. God will be there. That's a confident that we can put our trust in, because God will be there our whole life. All stages of life. I kind of look at it as pre-children and post-children. So he's there with us before we have them, and once they're gone, he's still with us when you know, after they're gone. Even while they're there, but they falls in the category. But the point is that is, why be stressful, afflicted, mentally filled with anxiety when God says, I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you. Would you like some encouragement? Oh, open my book. There's lots of good encouragement here. And it's going to happen all the time. There's no warranty period with God. You know, after so many years, warranty's over with and you're on your own. Doesn't work that way with God. He's with us all the time, which is very, you know, reassuring. And of course, you got Philippians 4:6 on your handout. So it tells us specifically of a command. Do not be anxious. Do not be distracted about anything. But I want to be about certain things. No. About anything, because in everything. So we have anything covered and in everything covered. So if anything and everything is covered, then we're in a good place. So you know what we can do? Enjoy. Mm-hmm. We can relax. We don't have to be mentally distracted about anything. Okay? Everything by prayer. Now here is how you don't get anxious. Because you have a cannon in your car, you can blow up bad drivers. No, do not be anxious or distracted about anything, but in everything, by prayer and prayer requests. Prayer and prayer requests with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. So general prayers and specific prayers, specific prayer requests, in an attitude of, you better do this for me, God. No, an attitude of thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. Result, verse 7, in the peace of God, which is more excellent than every way of thinking. Would you rather dwell in the peace of God than on the problem? I'm very thankful, God. I'm not sure how you're going to do this, but I know you're going to do this. That's good. What do I need to do so we can work together to get this thing done? And some of it is sit down, shut up, enjoy. And other, some of the times it's call this person, or go there, or do this. But the key is you don't have to be anxious about it. You can be peaceful about it. Have the peace of God, which is more excellent than every way of thinking, and that way of thinking will protect your hearts and your thinking in Christ Jesus. So you're getting your priorities right. You're getting your priorities right, which is a good thing. We go to Romans 8. So we handle anxiety with prayer and thankfulness, And Romans 8:31 tells us, so what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us?
No one.
And no government entity or other things?
Even no entities, not even people, right. Exactly.
If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up on behalf of all of us, how will he not also freely give us all things with him? He'll freely give it to us. All things with him. Who will bring legal charges against God's chosen ones? God? God justified you. He's the justifier. Why would he want to bring legal charges against you? Who can condemn, who can condemn them? Christ? Is Christ going to condemn you? No. He's the one who died, and rather was raised from the dead, who is also at the right side of God, and who also makes intercession for us. So if he's on our side helping us, why would he want to condemn us? If God sent Christ to be our legal payment, why will he bring legal charges against us? He won't do any of that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, calamity, persecution, famine, teenagers, nakedness, danger, sword?
Trello, nakedness, dangers, and sword.
Even as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are considered as sheep for slaughter. Verse 37, a contrario. Right? On the contrary, in all these things, name the situation you're in that God and Christ aren't on your side helping. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor spirit messengers, which are angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Actually, spirit angels could be devil spirits too. But not a high place, not a deep place, nor any other created being will be able to separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you convinced, like it says in 38, I am convinced, Paul's saying, well, we can be convinced too, that no matter what situation we're in, it's hopeless. No, it's not at all. God in Christ did us. All right, thank you. I need a day. It's Matthew 6, please. You'll have to look this one up. I'll go to Matthew 6, because here's another great reminder, familiar scripture. Those of you who are too familiar with it can sleep through the segment. But again, when you look at the things that God lists here in Matthew 6, we start verse 25. If nothing is separated from God, nothing is separated from Christ, and it's all based upon God's love, then what is it that we need to have that we can't handle? Well, a lot of things, but we can handle it now through Christ. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or no unnecessary thought for your life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Nor yet for your body. What are you going to put on? Isn't life a little bit bigger than the Food Network? Yeah, exactly. In your body than clothing? Lots of, I get a kick out of this because it's going to talk about the Gentiles. They're totally into all this stuff. In fact, you got TV, there's whole networks on all these subjects now that are just designed for the greed of people. I mean, to meet the need of individuals. We have a Food Network. We have lots of shopping channels and all those type of things. So God is saying, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Don't be overly concerned about it. Your clothing, oh my God, it's still 70s style. Is not life more than food and clothing? Body more than clothing, raiment? Look at those beautiful birds, the bunch of flock of birds come flying over. They weren't vultures either. Beautiful, birds come flying over. Somehow, have you seen birds working out in the farms? You've seen them enjoying the fruit of the farms, but they don't go out to work, do they? Birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. We have a bunch of birds in our yard recently. They're enjoying whatever food they can find still in our yard. And there, a whole bunch of them are there hanging out, But I didn't see them, break out the tractor and start tilling the ground and, constructing a barn. They don't do any of those type of things. But the birds are the, they're the gluttons of the animal kingdom. They eat too much, and because of that, they dispose of it everywhere, not just on statues. They're everywhere with all of that. And God is having Christ used as an example. See these birds? They're gluttons. They always are eating. And somehow God figures out a way to feed them. if he can have the birds who don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, all right? Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than birds? Yeah. Absolutely. And which of you, by taking thought, can just, you know, add one cubit onto a statue? You know, every time I walked out in the basketball court, I was like, God, can I get taller out here? Doesn't work. And then, why are you taking a necessary thought for your clothing? Look at these beautiful flowers. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they, you know, do they spin. You know, at nighttime while you're sleeping, they're working out, right? Your flowers are lifting weights and doing things, eating. No, they just somehow they just look beautiful. It's just wonderful how God set all this up. And then he's going to say in 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, you got the beautiful green grass in the summertime and in the fall, we mow it all down and throw it in the oven, and use it for fuel, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no necessary thought, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to get my clothing? Because after all these things do, the Gentiles seek. The unbelievers are totally into having lots of those things. But your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. He knows we need clothing, especially winter clothing at the time of the year. He knows that we need food, and he knows we need drink. So if he knows all these things, will he then have them for us? Yes. So, after all these things the Gentiles are seeking, your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Here is what we do with our mind instead of taking a necessary thought for all of those. Instead, we seek first the kingdom of God. And part of the kingdom of God is having a day of the week to relax, having a day to take our mind off of everything else and put it on God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is going to fall in line. Everything's going to be added unto you. It'll be there. Just keep moving. It'll be there. So don't take any unnecessary thought for tomorrow. Speaking of tomorrow, don't worry about it. That's the key there. Take, therefore, no unnecessary thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the things we got to deal with today. So, don't overly concern yourself with tomorrow. Doesn't mean you don't ever think about it, you know. You got to go to the store every morning because it's a new day. You go, no, you don't have to do that. But you're not overly concerned about it. See, well, 1 Corinthians 10 is the next thing we're going to look at, but God is reassuring us that he knows of your need. He knows your need. He's reassuring us that he will help you with it. So you don't have to be mentally consumed with it. You don't have to freak out over all these things. All right? You don't have to have sudden fear, unless you're the one that was supposed to bring the dessert and you forgot it. So don't be sudden fear. You know, it helps mentally sometimes, though, to know that you're not the only one in this life that has to go through things. 1 Corinthians 10 here, 13 tells us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, no temptation has taken hold of you except what is common to humans. So if you're not human, then you'd have a problem. God, however, is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable of enduring. But with the temptation, he will even make the way of escape so that you're capable of enduring it. You can handle it. Whatever it is that you got to deal with in life, you can handle it. It's common to mankind. Here, look at Acts 7, it's the one below that. The patriarchs, being envious of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. I don't know about you, but anybody do that? Didn't like one of their children or didn't like their brothers or sisters and they decided just to sell them into slavery?
That would be a bad day.
Depends on how obnoxious they were. Okay. They were envious because of envy. That was the reason they did it. Nevertheless, God was with them even in Egypt. God was with them. Even though, did he do anything wrong on his own? No. But his brothers sold him into slavery. And what did God do? God was with him, and God rescued him out of all his afflictions. If God can rescue Joseph out of all his afflictions, What can he do for us today? All right. And he then gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him governor over Egypt and his whole house. He went way, you know, a lot of great things with Joseph. But the first part of that is Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He was doing it too right. His brothers were envious and basically said, we're going to get even. And, you know, sold him into slavery. All right. Not a wise thing to do. Okay, let's go to the next one here, which is 2 Corinthians 1. So, God delivers. God helps. We're get involved in things that are common to mankind. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, and I love this translation because it puts it in perspective. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all encouragement. He's the Father of compassion. He's not the God of compassion. I'll deal with you some compassion today from my throne. No, he's the Father who cares, who wants to be compassionate with everybody. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all encouragement. You know, who encourages us when? In all our affliction. You know what that means? There's affliction in life. There are things that happen in life that aren't that great. Blame Adam, if you want to blame somebody. But here we are today, and I'm real thankful for indoor plumbing and, you know, and the internal combustion engine and heat that can be regulated and great things like that that we can all be thankful for. Because they didn't have a lot of that stuff for years. So it's great to be alive today. But God encourages us in all of our afflictions. Why? So that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction by means of the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. We open the Bible, we see encouragement, and then we go, look, you too can be encouraged. Right here, it says, be encouraged. Oh, okay. Joseph, he had lots of bad things happen, but he got rescued, and God took care of him in his afflictions. What will God do for us? So we encourage others with the encouragement when we're all facing a similar type of affliction. The affliction being life, being human, being getting older, body wearing out, and I'll stop there. Trying to get through school, going, who invented chemistry anyway? And things like that.
Why?
Right, algebra? Am I going to really use this? All right, so verse 5 says, even as the sufferings for Christ abound in us, so our encouragement also abounds by Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here. When we get afflicted, it's for your encouragement and deliverance. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is energized by patience. I have to stop and read that again because we're not a very patient lot, are we? Mm-hmm. It's taking forever for my computer to warm up. It's been 12 seconds. Mm-hmm. Remember the old days? How long used to take? Yeah. All right. If we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and deliverance. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is energized by patience with regard to the same sufferings that we also suffer. Likewise, though, our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are fellow participants of the sufferings, so you are fellow participants of the encouragement also. Where do we find the encouragement that we need? Hint, we're holding it in our hands or looking on our phone. The Word of God gives us encouragement. So the God of all comfort encourages us. He helps us. He calls us to his side, puts his arm around us, and then says, what do you need? What can we do? Let's do this. And sometimes he calls us aside and goes, wake up! You need some help? Read the book. Call somebody or whatever. There's encouragement that way. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, on the second page. Wherefore, when we could no longer refrain, we considered it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker of God in the gospel pertaining to Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you concerning your believing. so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. They were having, they had to leave for their lives because of the situation that was going on. Paul goes off to Athens. Timothy's there, and he's there to strengthen and encourage them concerning their believing, and not to dwell on the afflictions, but to do what he could to help their believing. In fact, you yourselves know that we are positioned among such things. Moreover, when we were with you, we told you ahead of time that we were about to suffer affliction, and guess what? It happened, and you know it. You were involved in it. So afflictions are going to happen sometimes. For this reason, verse 5, when I could no longer refrain, I sent Timothy so that I might know your believing, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our hard labor had become vain. He sent Timothy to see how you were doing spiritually. And Timothy came back with a report going, yes, they're hanging in there despite the afflictions, despite what Rome is doing to them, despite what local government's doing to them. They're still hanging in there. They're believing God. They're trusting God. They believe the hope. Great things are happening. And that's a great comfort to know that somebody is still standing after you invested a lot of time and effort into their lives. It'd be like going back to Hawaii and everybody's still standing and doing real well. And you go, good. It didn't fall apart because I left. Okay. All right. Let's pick up verse 6 again. However, now, after Timothy came back from you to us, and he proclaimed the joyful message to us regarding your believing and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, yearning to see us even as we also yearn to see you. There's somebody you hadn't been in touch with for years, and then you hook up with them again, and it's a good remembrance, yearning to see you. Man, it's great to see you again. It just happened to me with Jeff Windling, who was a believer that I knew. He's in Ninth Corps. He married somebody from the 11th Corps to me, and just spent time with him. I hadn't seen him or really know much about him in the last 25 years or so, but it was great to see him. We just took, you know, just got to spend some great time together with everything, and we had good remembrance of each other from years ago. And it was great to see each other, yearning, in the verse 6 again, yearning to see us even as we also yearn to see you. We were for this reason encouraged regarding you, brothers, in our every obligation and affliction by your believing, for now we come alive if you stand fast in the Lord. It's great to hear you're doing well. It's not great to hear that somebody's not doing well. You know, that's never really a good thing. And in Romans 12, kind of here's a little what-to-do list today. Don't be sluggish in diligence. Get out of bed. Start doing something. Don't be sluggish in diligence. Instead, be fervent in the things of the Spirit, serving the Lord. And we rejoice in the hope. Didn't come back yet, but maybe today. We can rejoice the fact that we know he is coming back. And then this part here, be patient in affliction. As things happen, we still have to be patient. It keeps coming up. And then one of the ways that we are patient in affliction is by giving persistent attention to prayer. Persistent attention to prayer. Prayer is a big deal. Talking to God with thanksgiving, prayer and prayer requests, all major deals. Here, look at Romans 5:3. Not only is that so, but we also boast in afflictions. Hey, I'm being afflicted today. I can't wait. It isn't so much going through the affliction. It isn't so much that we're going through the affliction, as we've got the enablements to be more than a conqueror in the affliction, to see it all the way through. It's no joy to be caught in it. But not only is that so, but we also boast in afflictions, knowing that the affliction brings about patience. Patience. We just saw it. Be patient in afflictions. And then patience brings about a proven integrity. And that's kind of cool, but in King James, the word experience. But what is experience? It's a proven integrity. You've gone through it. You've experienced it. You lived it. You've proven the Word of God. And that the Word of God is true, and that God helps. So, patience brings a proven integrity, and that proven integrity brings about hope. And hope does not disgrace. Hope does not disappoint in its expectations. The real hope is going to be so great when Christ comes back. Why? Because, and this is the bottom line to it all, God's love has been poured out into our hearts by means of Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. We can always speak in tongues. We always know we got the Spirit. We always know God's with us. We also know then that if we can do that, then God is capable about changing these bodies into new resurrected bodies. And exactly. You know, and when I read that in Philippians about these, you know, our vile bodies will be changed. It's like, good. Yeah. This body's aging. We need a new spiritual body, which God will do. So, when we're being afflicted, we can boast in it, knowing that we got more patience and that God came through yesterday. He came through a week ago, a year ago, 20 years ago. Proven integrity builds the hope. If he can get us through this, he can get us through, you know, a little thing like changing our bodies into a new spiritual body. And it's all because of God's love. That's all. God's love. Bottom line. Yay. What did we do about it? Nothing. We got to enjoy it. Okay. Acts 14. When they had proclaimed the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And what did they do in all those cities? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Exhorting them to continue in the right way of believing, and that it is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God through many afflictions. We're not of this world. The world doesn't like us. The world wants everything it can to stop us and has done everything it continues to do to, you know, slow us up with the movement of God's word. So, there are afflictions as we continue to go through this life. And we go to 1 Peter 3, and this is where we'll close. Now, who will harm you if you become zealots of the good? I love that translation. Who's going to harm you if you're doing, you know, if you're a zealot of the good? Well, the world's trying to. However, though, even if you would suffer for justness, you know, there are people who, you know, because they're doing things right, they suffer for doing things right because of godly reasons and all of that. So, if you suffer for justness, be blessed, be happy, put up with it. Do not fear their fear, nor be disturbed. Why are you disturbed? Don't be disturbed. Don't fear their fear. Instead, sanctify or set apart the Lord Christ in your hearts. Be constantly ready with a defense, with an answer to truth to everyone who asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Why are you so smiling? Why are you so happy? Don't you know life is terrible? It isn't for us. We got God and Christ in us. We just have to have some patience through these afflictions. But do so with meekness and reverence. Have a good conscience, so that when you are defamed, those who insult your good manner of life in Christ may be put to shame. In fact, it is better, if the will of God might happen to will so, to like with Silas and Paul, when they got beaten, and then they got to the jailer, and they got the jailer, and his whole family born again. In fact, it is better, if the will of God might happen to will so, to suffer for doing good rather than to suffer for doing evil. Because Christ also once suffered, or he died for sins, the just one for the unjust ones, so that he might bring us unto the presence of God. He was indeed put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, and we will be made alive in the spirit too. So, in life, sometimes there are problems, there are sufferings, there is stress. You might as well make it, though, about standing for God in this day and time and hour than standing for the world and doing something unjust. You're going to suffer, or if life isn't going to be the best. Do it for God's sake. So, Father, thank you for your word, and that we could go through this day and time and hour being happy and blessed, knowing the hope, knowing we have the Spirit, knowing that you'll encourage us, knowing that whatever it is we're involved with, whatever temptation, whatever anything, we can handle it because of God and Christ in us, and what you have in store for us, and that you will meet every need in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.